So you're being handed out a map of the country of Bangladesh, and I will explain this just a little bit before I start. The name, the historic kingdom, Christian church planting in Bangladesh, comes a little like this, that the church work is not happening, that they're baptized into a Mennonite church. But the Anabaptists are taking them back to the historic Christian teaching and starting from there for these people, because their background is Asian. And it's not necessarily our background of coming out of Europe. Bangladesh is about 56,000 square miles, about the size of Iowa. You'll find that reading right here. I think I'm missing a zero there. The population is 165 million. USA is 350 million. If you want a comparison, Canada, which is a terrifically big sized country, only has 35 million. And Russia, which is maybe 12 times, 15 times bigger than Bangladesh, only has 165 million people also. So if you want to know, it's probably one of the most densely populated countries in the world, and maybe Dhaka is the most populated city, which has about, I don't know, some guess between 14 to 20 million people. It depends whether school's going on, whether Ramadan and people's went home. What you will see on this map is, you'll see here in the middle, it says capital Dhaka. That's where we all land when we come from America into that city. That's about right here. You'll see Dhaka. That's the capital. If you will go south, you'll find Bordeshaw, and that's where our work first started, down in Charkali. Shubikali is under that district. And down at the far right is the Yukia refugee camp. That's under Western Fellowship work. That's clear down here. India goes around it all, but it's down close to Myanmar, where all the refugees have been coming up the river and crossing. If you will go further here, if you would go clear over to the right is Shala. That's Brother Reuben's responsibility there in Shala. And then if you come across from Shala, you'll find what I call the two sets of churches there, which is I call the northern Joy Prahat churches and the southern Nazipur churches. It's really so close, but it's in that district. And then if you go clear up, you see something says Gopalganj up here. That is a new outreach that they have sent Overseer Uttam to, and it's 150 kilometers, I think about 150 kilometers to come back to Nazipur. It's stretching the mileage distance. Prior to this year, we had two meetings in the fall where Joy Prahat went to one meeting hall and Nazipur went to another meeting hall. It's so far this year, they want to have six meetings closer for like two or three churches getting together for six meetings. That's going to take a little more time because it's an every other day meeting, because they can't take meeting and travel and get the food ready. They prepare their own food, because it's far better food than what you buy at the tea shop, I guess. Tea shop doesn't make, it's the little restaurants that they have. If you come down here, you'll see something like Shingra and Naldanga. That was an outreach of 2 years ago. Gobindaganj was outreach of last fall. And so they are scattered over, basically this group up there scattered over maybe up to 200 kilometers from one end to the other. Now Dunga's the lowest part, and you can ask my son Leo. The map only says 100 kilometers, and I'm thinking 100 kilometers, that's about 65 miles. 1 hour we can be there, and we're still bouncing along in this microbus 4.5 hours later arriving. And so maybe it's like a 25 kilometer speed. That gets down to 18 miles an hour, and the roads are kind of rough some places and some places not. That is surrounded by India, Myanmar, and this is Bangladesh. It's basically delta. It's land built up by all the dirt coming out of the upper countries and keeps settling down through, and so it's a land of people and mud. And down in Charkali, you may drill a well. You go 800 feet deep. They drill it by hand. The reason for 800 feet deep is you need to get below the salt water table that exists there. And so the river is a tidal river. From the ocean brings salt water up, and then the river reverses in a tidal, and it all goes back out. And so in between there, there's fresh water. There's undercurrents, overcurrents. I don't recommend you swimming because you get caught in the cross currents underneath. Though there's a few decide they can go swimming, they swim, and you know, the team leader can't do a whole lot about it because these are people of age, right? Okay. So that gets back to the omniscient God at work in Bangladesh. And what I want to say here is there are things that happen here today that don't make no sense in your mind. And but after a while, you say, well, you know what? I know why that happened. Because this was going to happen. So God is orchestrating our lives. What we need to do is learn to submit to the will of God. I often wondered, how about the people that never hear the gospel? What happens to them on Judgment Day? May I tell you, I don't have an answer. I sometimes have felt that the Bible says to those who have less knowledge or less abilities, the stripes are less. And those who, by the way, are you folks, us, that have all the opportunity in the world, and we renegating, go against Christ and everything, we're going to suffer the worst punishment on Judgment Day. We had the opportunity, we were given the best chances and choice, and we reject it. Remember that. The other thing that goes through my mind was the book of Job. You read about the calamity of Job, and Satan comes to this meeting, and by the way, it's a meeting like this that Satan shows up. My mind, I'm just making. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? And, but he said to him, where have you been? And he said, oh, I've been all over the earth, coming here, going there, to and fro. And I'm thinking, so that makes us pretty helpless. We don't have much chance. This devil's out here just trying to get us off. But we go to Chronicles 16:9. It reads this way, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And maybe the first one I would go with that was when Peter had the vision and he was supposed to kill these unclean animals. And he said, hey, Lord, we don't touch unclean things. We don't do that. There's a knock at the door, and here's this Gentile man who's been praying to God. He honors God, and he gives alms. And through this connection of him praying, God says to Peter, go to this man. He wants to know the truth. He wants to be a follower. So when the eyes of the Lord looked over Bangladesh, he saw a need of people who wanted to truly follow him and had no opportunity to hear the word. So his process was like this, as I look at it. A cyclone Cedar in 2007 burst over the lower parts of Bordeshaw District. It claimed the lives of 3,500 people, and thousands of homes were destroyed, as well as their livestock perished in this disaster. Whoever CAM is and what all they want to do, they have a lot of good projects. So they had a international crisis team, which included Arnold Eby and Glenn Zimmerman, sent them over to see what they could do for this calamity. And they met a bishop whose name was Bishop Philip of an evangelical church. He has a white gown, and he's got a nice gold ring with a cross hanging on here. And between, they bought pots and pans and things for immediate needs so people could cook. And that's when we discovered that the evangelicals love the stories. And this Bishop Philip is a very, very rich man. He owns houses, condominiums in Dhaka and around, with the wealth that comes to him through the advertisement of helping the poor. We try to walk away from that type of symbolism. So CAM put together a rebuild project that was based in Charkali. That's where everybody stayed, in a government building, though the office was probably in Shubakali. And in this project, they built about 480 houses. Listen, they're 12 feet wide by 18 feet long. They're built with T-bone concrete pillars. They go down in the ground 2 feet. They have rods coming out the top. We put steel rafters, and we bolted steel roofing on with J-bolts and bolted it down. so that it's called a 100 mile per hour cyclone proof shelter under Habitat, which I thought Jimmy Carter put in place, but it happens to be that Jimmy Carter come on the scene and he gave it the boost internationally and supported it, and it become an international. Every country's going to have Habitat in it. So it become a Habitat house. And 12 by 18 means that if you were poor and you had a piece of ground and you promised that you wouldn't put animals in the house and you wouldn't sell it, you got this built for about $1,000 that it cost to build that structure. And it was put up by the Americans free of charge. At that time, everybody in America wants to go help. And so you got to do every 2 weeks, a team come over from another church someplace would come over. And what's interesting, this Sunday I'm going to talk about after a while, when he's talking about, do all Muslims look alike? And it was a time that Amman was getting on a bus, and Sonny says to these boys, you should watch that man, be careful. Why should you watch him? Well, he said, you see, his trousers are this high on his legs, and that's a certain group of Muslims. Okay, so don't want too long of trousers. So he says to me, Donald, he said, you know, all these groups of people that come over from America, they had different kind of veilings, they had different size coverings, they had different style dresses. And they're all Mennonites too, right? And so he says, you have all these variances within the Islamic world of this group and that group, and this and thinks a little, and this and dresses a little. So this thing kind of happens around the world. Just keep that in mind a little bit, that you can sit here and you can decide whether these folks come from Pilgrim or whether they come from some other church. Go look at their coverings, maybe. Okay. So this work begins. The leftover funds from the structures, after a year, come to an end, were used to translate 101 Bible Stories. That was a book that Cam had put together by Uri Miller, and it got translated, I think, by the time they all left, but maybe it happened the beginning of next year. I can't quite answer that. But it's written, this is a Hindu version, and there's also one Muslim version. In it, they produced 25 Bible stories to hand out like tracts, which was this little book right here. And 25 stories. Arnold never liked this book. And I'm going to explain why. It was Old Testament stories. And out of 25, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 18 were Old Testament and 7 were New Testament. And so Mary's told they're going to have a child. And then the child is born. The angel proclaims the birth of the Son. And then Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And we go from there to the cross. And we got to Jesus crawling across way too fast. Way too fast. We're finished with the book. Jesus never died on the cross. So Arnold lamented this, and I did too, that we handed a lot of them out. 200,000 were printed. I don't know how many were burned at the printing press, and they were bringing these books out, and radical Islam saw this. They come out and took them and put fire to them, burnt. So they wanted to do something new. Well, the Urdu book had 29 stories in. And Arnold wanted a book that somewhat portrayed the plan of salvation from Genesis. So this booklet here ends up with, let's see, that's 37 stories in this book. I got to read the numbers, right? 37. And what did we want to do? The last story is about Solomon's temple. All right? That's in the Old Testament. The last story in the New Testament brings us to John in the New Jerusalem. That's this picture here. What happens? In the New Testament, we decide to need a lot more understanding. So we only have one story about the announcing of this baby to come. And the next story is he's 12 years old. He's smarter than the Pharisees, debating with him. And then we leave to Jesus being baptized. That's the third story. We have three stories. Jesus is just being born in the other book. Then we have Jesus talking to the lady at the well and the message given. The next one we pick up is the story of the man dropped down through the roof who was paralyzed. And let's talk about Jesus' power. The feeding of 5,000 people, that you understand that miracle. And all of a sudden, by choosing other stories, we opened up Jesus' love for children. I don't know if you can see him in the back or not, but this is, and then we have the man on the way to Jericho, who is the neighbor? Then we have to Lazarus coming out of the grave, the dead, the resurrection. And then we have him, the Last Supper, introduction to communion. And then he's put on the cross. By now, this Jesus is a wonderful person before we get into the cross experience. He comes forth from the grave, he's resurrected. The next story is he's going back to heaven. This wasn't it originally. Yeah, this one was in this. It's another book. And that the Muslims believe he went back to heaven too. Right? He's going to come again. What happens for the next one? This is a lovely one. The power of the Holy Spirit being given with cloven tongues to his disciples. Now we not only teach him who he is, but, you know, he died, he rose again, and he empowered the church through the Holy Spirit. And then we find the conversion of Paul, Saul. We had no conversions in the other book. And then we have Peter taking the message to the Bangladeshis. And then John in the New Jerusalem, completed in the Lord Jesus. So that book replaced the 25 Bible stories, is what is giving out today. Just talk about the progression of how you want to give the gospel. So we came in 2010 and started ESO. And several years later, a young 19-year-old came to believe in Jesus and said, God sent the cyclone to bring Jesus to Bangladesh. Let's understand the mentality of the community. It's Muslim. But this young man said the cyclone brought Jesus to Bangladesh. From this area, six people came to believe and were baptized. They're so farly scattered, you can't get them together for communion. I mean, they were young. At the same time, a man heard, I missed this part. Inchar Kali was a ambassador to Los Angeles, father lived. And he would come to us and say, I have a son in America. And Arnold said, don't you think that he's a little senile? I said, I don't know, but I don't believe it hardly. But at the end of the meeting, this man came in on a rickshaw and saw Arnold and said, I need to talk to you tonight. You come to visit me at my father's house. And his father was an imam, a very conservative looking little guy. And there, this man told his son, Abu Zafar, all the good that the Christians did in their village that year. 3 weeks later, he died. So the connecting link between the work there to the man from America come through his father, who had God kept alive long enough so he could tell a story. So this is God moving the story through the scenes. But it was a providential link in our invitation to this village. We were invited to come the following school year to teach English, and we were given a government building to live in. Arnold flew to California to meet this man to do the planning for this work. So we find a government official in the Muslim-dominant country, restricted Muslim, inviting the American Christian to come and teach into their school. There's one reason that Arnold approved of it was that Christians who have meetings, they say the devil's at work in that house when they have these meetings. You've got to watch it. You know, the evil's going on. But when we went into the public schools to teach, we were completely in the open with our life. What's more is you could pray with them. You could sing Jesus songs with them. They all loved it. There's no restriction in that school because it's not a mosque. It's not a Hindu temple. It's neutral ground, a little like our colleges are in America. Now, I go to this man, Sonny, who was a college teacher in Dhaka, and he was hired to manage the teams to go in and out during this year of work because he knew English very well, he could translate. And he wasn't too busy, so he had time for that. But after 2 years, he really felt slighted in that his own village in the north was suffering in English and they weren't getting any help. He'd become jealous of what was happening. So we were invited to come to his home village to teach school. We were down there 2 years. And unknowingly, God was at work to bring the gospel to Nazipur because the first jihadist Islam imam came to faith in Nazipur in 2012. So we come there in January, and by the time we're ready to leave, this man is converted and wants to uphold the faith. So Providence worked through, I'm going to say, the jealousy of a man to provide his village with English teachers, because God knew that in bringing English there, there was a man who wanted to know more English, and through this he comes to faith. So Matthew 13:3 would say this to us, and Jesus spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, the fowls came and eat them up. Some fell upon stony places where had they not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and thorns sprung up and choked them, but other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, 60-fold, some 30-fold. And he says, Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And Bangladesh has all these types of soils. America does too. But their good soil happens to be poverty in people's spiritual lives. Poverty in the pocketbook. They don't hardly have enough to live. They have nothing to live for. It's somewhat hope. That's how we got to Nazipur. And we went there because God, looking around, saw a man who wanted to follow and know about him. More recently, when I think about God at work, there's an inversion in a Bangla Bible and a Hindu version. I have one version back here. It's the inversion. And they would cost us at the Dhaka Bible Society about $5.50 American money. It always was going up or down a little bit. It was about the same. But we found out that when we were down in this village that they needed some Bibles, they found out a bookstore down there had Bibles for sale for 60% of Bible Society books. And I wasn't sure about this. But we went out into Dhaka, and I found these stores were selling these books for 350 Dhaka. One would have 20, one would have 30. Well, we ended up, we found a place that would ship us a lot out of Chittagong. So these Bibles were available. It happened to be that there was a store owner had 215 Bibles at a discount price, and the reason was that he was a part of the Wami League party, and this man was going to be arrested, like a lot of Wami League people were who supported the party. When the party collapsed last July, the new people just got in and they beat the Wami League party up and burnt their office and all this. And he needs to sell his books in his store today. He's going to India to avoid arrest. So for 315 taka, we bought 215 books at $2.65 a piece. And I paid about 4,000 taka to haul them, I'm going to say 100 kilometers to a believer's house. He was going to store them because he was also teaching imams and some young people. The 500 I bought for 350 taka are delivered into Dhaka to be distributed out from Dhaka. That was with some money given. Now what happens here is that these Bibles we bought and stored at Faridapur in Tuku's house was, we go back to Bangladesh, Charkali. A believer in Charkali was married to a girl, which was a believer, it was baptized, by an arranged marriage. His wife has come to faith in her mother. The father was a headmaster in a local school and was the Wami League party and was arrested 5 months ago because he was a Wami League, and it took quite a while to get him out on bail, maybe 2 weeks. Somehow they come back and rearrested him again and put him back in prison. So this son-in-law gave him a Bible to read while he's in prison, and he reads it, and he reads it, and he reads it over, and he reads it over, and suddenly he discovers that this is some terrifically good teaching he should follow, so he becomes a believer. When he gets out of jail, the first thing he wants to do is tell all his friends about what he read in this Bible. And they come back, and he would like to have a meeting with all these. He'd like to have a Bible for them all. So they went up to Faridapur and got the 215 Bibles and brought them down for these four meetings that day and handed out 200 Bibles to a group of needy people that I didn't know there was going to be a need for 5 weeks before when we agreed to buy these Bibles. Again, I'm saying it's the omniscient God orchestrating the world and its event and the moving of men's hearts so that people who want to know, there were the Bibles to give to them. What's more is, this is another baffled one, this young man's name is Mustafa's, his wife is Sneha. She come to faith, and she wanted to share, well, that her and this man's wife, they wanted to share Jesus. So they had about two or three sister meetings where they taught Jesus. And I'm not sure what all they're teaching. I'm not there. But I'm going to give you a testimony of the one I asked. And they said that these young girls were so pleased to understand that God has a way for us to live with a good marriage of one man and one wife, no divorce, no wearing of jewelry. And this is what they were to put right down on a piece of paper why they loved the story of Jesus. Now, they're not all what I'm calling believers in a way that they're following Jesus by their life, but they are exposed and understand that Jesus is a good person to follow. It's the seedbed for the Holy Spirit to work and change their lives, and we Americans aren't there making it happen. Someone said to me, God, Donald, suppose if you was there all the time, how many more people would be to the kingdom? I said, less. Because the natives, the nationals, they know all the, what I want to call local superstitions and their customs and all that. I mean, when you're over there and you're handing money, you should always give something with your right hand. Never use the left hand. It's used for personal needs. So these friends, we had Bibles for them to get. We had to go a day's journey to bring these Bibles back so people could have them to hand out. Now this person is Shams, I talked to you about at your house. He was baptized in Dhaka by the DNI. He is a Bihari, and they are fluent in the Urdu language. Bihadis are people who come out of Bihari, India, B-E-H-I-R, but they moved into Pakistan, and they come down to East Pakistan because they were both Pakistanians before they had a war that separated the two. Their language is Urdu. There's probably four, I'm not saying this right, probably maybe a half a dozen what I call low-income housing for these people because they're poor. They're on four stories high. The concrete looks bad. But there is some rich people among them because they make some make money. So they desired Urdu Bibles, and we couldn't find any Urdu over there at the Bangladesh Bible Society. So I took a copy over. I bought here for about $16. And this bookstore was a printer. Man said, "Oh, that's no problem. He said, I'll just print them for you." I don't know how he copied it, but he printed these books off for $2.50 a piece. They're hardback books, about 800, 200 at a time. Now this time, this boss of Shalom says, we need more of these books because people are asking for them. So we now ordered another 250 Bibles to be, Urdu Bibles to be printed, that I have funds given to me to do this. That is existing in the Urdu camp in Dhaka. That's outside of the other area. So this one evening right before we left, Shams wanted to take me to see Raju's dad, who had become a believer, and he wanted an Urdu Bible, and I had a couple. So we wrapped these Bibles all up in wrapping paper so nobody knows what's going on. We went up the street, and it's dark, and this rickshaw and lights and horns blow, and we go back, pull into this kind of not the best looking street, and we get out and we go back an alley. And the alley's about this wide, max. In the middle of the alley is a sewage ditch. And on top of the sewage ditch is broken block. So you want to be careful when you're stepping. We're going back through this dark, and I'm thinking, oh, you would pass some Muslim spring here. And this just looks a little fearful. And when we get back to the house and walked in the door, guess what? The lights went out. Now I figured it was ready to kill me. This is the deal. This man's coming to share Jesus. Well, we got our phones out and got the lights on, and about 10 minutes later the light come on, and we had a very good meditation. And then I gave this gift to this Raju's father, who was Raju was sick with some type of a kidney disease, and he thanked me for him. They have a picture of me taking and giving him the Bibles. We leave and we go back out through this dark alley and get in a rickshaw and come back home. This is God at work behind the scenes of what we don't see. And even most of my board don't know I have done these things because they're just things that happen outside the norm. Now, I'd like to go then to talk about the testimonies of people who come to faith. Number one is these testimonies are from 10-year-olds, 11-year-olds, 12-year-olds, 13, 14, 15. They're coming from 19 years to 65 years of age is where the testimonies are coming from. Anybody who comes to believe in Jesus and wants to be baptized, no, they have laid their life on the line because their family can reject and can kill them in what we call honor killing
in Bangladesh because they bring shame to the family. So this person, Marvin Yoder, was an old teacher. He's retired, but he came along over. But he spent his days up on our house roof teaching about three young people from the Bible. And they argued with him about this. Jesus is not the Son of God, and it went on and on and on. But I don't know how Marvin's method was, but God worked through it. And through that, this one person, Mustafa, came to believe in Jesus, and maybe was the first believer in the area. The moment of faith was not just the beginning of M's personal journey, but a spark that would give faith to others in the years to come. This is things I've taken out of a research done on what happened there. So this person was from Charkali, met in CAM's rebuilding of ESL in 2008. His brother Nassar also met the team. He became a believer, and a close relationship was built between them all. And this would become my translators because they knew English when I went out into the field. Now, what stood out to Mustafa's, the first believer, was the team leader's compassion, an unwavering commitment to living out his faith in Jesus. The willingness to reach out to the marginalized and rejected inside society left an indelible impression on this young man. Do I understand what you need to be? You need to reach out and give your heart to everybody around you in love and compassion. The moment of Mustafa's conversion came at 2:15 a.m. on a night when I also had a dream that this man come to know Jesus. So the next day, I talked to him. He called me, told me he became a believer last night at 2:15. He's told me to become a believer. I said, could you tell me what time? He said, 2:15. I said, okay. God revealed to me in a dream that you became a believer last night at 2:15. I got awake and wrote it down in my book that God spoke to me through a dream that this person became a believer. Now, Mustafa then was married. He took a university education, and he became a teacher with a low salary. But he was married to Sneha by the fathers. And this lady's father, girl's father, and I think she was only 16. I mean, she looks 20 today. He wanted a husband for this girl that was an honest and a man with integrity. And someone suggested Mustafa. So he goes, searches it out, and it sounds right. So those parents agree, and they have a marriage. Now, she has become a believer since then. But this would say that this is how the faith is growing. More recently, in 2022, when Nolan Martins were there, there's this young man whose name was Alaa. He'd been in and out, trying to understand Jesus, and he came to faith while they was there and wanted baptized. And I guess that people asked me, do you have rules and regulations and guidelines? They understood Amon, who would be an overseer, a bishop, I suppose, he understood something. This young man went clear to Nazi reporters, talked to him about getting baptized, and he showed up with a big, bushy mustache with a small, short beard. So Amon says, I'll tell you something, Donald won't baptize you until that fashion mustache goes and is no longer than your beard. You know what? He agreed to it. The next thing I discovered was that in his university, he was voted to be the chairman of the BNP party, opposite of Wami Lee. And I said something to Amon about this, and so he spoke to him about not being part of the world's government. And so he said, okay. So he come back and withdrew his membership out of that to get baptized. So we baptized him. So now when I go back a little bit, so in 2011, when Sonny Idkar wanted this request in his old town, it was situated 160 miles northwest of Dhaka. We was about that far south. It was up near the Indian border. Sonny's village had long been overlooked. So this summer, Brian Hurst goes along with me up to see Nazipur about whether we could have school there or not. And I was shocked. First of all, they wanted what our credentials were. And I took training to be a teacher for speakers of other languages. And I'm this is no brag point, but somehow or other, I made a 93%. And I took my credentials along. You have to have credentials. Everybody gets a paper with their degrees or dates, and you got to keep them because that gets your job. And so when I showed this to this man who was I think he was a I think he was part of the school system. I don't think he was another person there. He looked and he said, 93%. Wow. What you have to understand is you can pass with 38. So if you had 80, was a good something. So that kind of won their hearts. But on top of that, Sonny says to them, they are Christians. These are Muslims. I thought, boy, Sonny, you're going down the wrong road. But he said, they are different than the Christians you know because they keep Jesus' teaching literally. They're not like the nominal Christians in Bangladesh. Well, I was really, I don't know, really nervous about all this. Guess what? They agreed that we would come there and have school the next year, which is God at work. Christians, and they're Muslims, and we're supposed to be killing them Christians because they have more than one God. So we see the work of God moving through men to get us there. So in 2012, Arnold Eby led the team there. He had the, with him and Danny Hertzler. And while they were there, through some providential circumstances, this Aman's father-in-law told him they're teaching English. You ought to go over there and learn more English because he wanted to learn English. And his mother told him that the English was an infidel's language. Okay? So he comes to Arnold about it. Arnold said, well, I just don't have time for any more classes. But if you want to sit in the teacher's class, you may. So he did. He was there, I'm going to say maybe 2 weeks. And all of a sudden, at the end of the term, he says to Arnold, now, could you explain? He said, your Bible has two books, the Old Testament and the New Testament. What's that all about? So Arnold said, well, I'll take time one of these days. No, he said, I have time this afternoon. Well, Arnold said, really, I have time too. He said, I really wanted to avoid the situation. But there are two big chalkboards. And Arnold started on this, the start of Genesis. Come across here, till we got to Jesus and the death and the resurrection, and took us down to the disciples till Jesus goes back to heaven. Was that a lot for him to think about? So then he says, Arnold, could I have a copy of your book? So Arnold gave him a copy in the M version, and he begins to read. Now this man, when we want to talk about who he is, he was an alim imam, a special person in the Muslim community who holds two important roles and also belongs to a group like Jamaat-e-Islam. Jamaat is just simply means a group. But Jamaat-e-Islam becomes a group of jihadist Islam, which jihadist means I want to kill, you need to kill for the kingdom to grow. So he spends years studying the Quran, the Hadith sayings, and the Islamic law. He knows a lot about the religion, helps the other people understand and follow it. People look to him for advice on how to live the teachings. Second is the imam leads in prayers at the mosque. He stands at the front during in special prayers, may give sermons to guidance by the congregations. He's also the one that handles funerals. You go out and he commits the body to the ground. And I'm amazed the first funeral I went to, the imam in Charkali, he's looking at this. He says, you know, this man's spirit goes back to Allah in heaven. What do you believe happens when you die? You go back to Ecclesiastes, says the spirit goes back to the guy, God who created it. Yes, you're right. And then I said to him, it's a point on the once man wants to die. And after that, the judgment. What are you going to do about that? Well, we're hoping this good works we do will solve that problem, but they're not sure. So, he knew. He knew when he went to be baptized. He told us all that they could kill me for this. We knew that. But the night that I was commissioned to go up and baptize, which I was given, I wasn't ordained yet, I was given the commission, I had a battle in my soul. My battle was this, that I don't know how I could go baptize a man and tomorrow his friends are going to go murder him. What am I going to do about that? I can't go baptize, I guess, because I can't live with this. But I struggled with God for quite a while. Finally, I told God, I said, tell you what, if they take him, I'll go along with him. Can you die for the joy that's set before you? So, okay, next morning, Arnold calls me about things. I said, how'd you sleep last night, Dad? He said, not very well. I said, what was your trouble? He said, well, Aman says they could kill him, and I don't know if I could help baptize and watch him get killed or not. I said, so what'd you do about it? He said, I told God I'll go along. Now we had two committed to going and baptizing a man, and we could lose our lives also. Understand this? Then when they make a commitment, it isn't that they're going to go here and be baptizing, or they're going to walk out and be happy and go down to neighbors, they're going to work for everybody tomorrow. They have the fear that their family's going to reject them. So when they make a decision to follow Christ, they have counted the costs. Most of them have. What's more is, recent, 2 years ago, Mon called me very disturbed. He said, my mother, his dad's dead now, my mother is all up in the air again, and I have a sister that hates me, and they want to hire a hitman to kill me. Would you please pray for me? He said, I'm just really, really, my spirit's really discouraged. I said, well, you need to pray too. Well, how did God answer that prayer? He has one brother. He has two mothers. Dad had two wives. He has one mother, and she had two sons. The other one had no sons. So about 3 weeks later, he called me. He said, Don, he said, this is how God answered the prayer. My brother, who is a radical Islamic man, the whole family was this way, is in Dhaka, and he leads the Dhaka mosque and the leaders. And when this word come to my brother, he calls my mother up and says, listen, you lay off killing my brother. You know we all love Amon. We all love his demeanor. The problem is he left Islam. Did you catch that? His top brother in the Islamic religion told his mother to lay off so his brother could live. That's amazing. That's how God answers these prayers. But this is how Mon starts off with his journey. I wanted to be a part of the true religion. There's 2,900 of them out there. My deepest desire was to find a way to heaven. One day I stopped to visit a Catholic man. He handed me a book and suggested I speak with an evangelical preacher near. So I went hoping for answers. But all the preacher was chide the prophet Muhammad. That experience left me disheartened. I walked away convinced that I was already following the true prophet and feeling satisfied in my beliefs. Caution, never make fun of anybody else's religion. I don't care how false you think it is. Instead of criticizing the religion, teach them the truth of Jesus Christ. It will win faster. So this, let me see here. Five. So he said, I had not known before that the great Almighty God revealed such beautiful words in previous books. He got a Bible, he began to read, and he loved these words. So my belief in any person lives according to the Kitabu Muqaddas, which is what it's called. Kitabu means holy, Muqaddas means book in Arabic. If anybody follows these teachings, they will become full of peace. If the people of the world would follow the Bible and direct their lives according to it, all bloodshed, murder, ruin, and oppression would end, and the earth would become the address of peace. That's why we're here. Jesus came to bring peace to the earth. So he said, my life's goal had been through jihad, killing and looting, Islam would become established in the world. I one day wished to attack and stab opponents of Islam and the Prophet, and now I'm completely different. The ones I used to look to kill because of their religion, I am now passionate about trying to bring them from the path to darkness into the path of light. I used to have lots of anger. Now the anger is much less. My wife is very well pleased and happy with my behavior. Neither is my wife's role in this matter a small thing. When my whole family shoved me away, only my wife stood by me. Their house was beside the mosque. And when he come back from prison, he was with his wife. Father said he had to go to the mosque to pray, so he prayed Jesus instead of praying to whatever. So they had to leave, so they moved out. He said, because of Arnold, I came from deep darkness into the light. If I had not met him, I would still be drowning in the deep darkness of that false religion. Sometimes I think about that and become lost in thought. You have to think about that. He was in prison for 1 year and 3 months, and he wrote down everything that was wrong in the Quran, and he got dismissed. He forgot to take it. But when Arnold met him, he said, I want to write this book. What did happen to you when that man made fun of your prophet? I said, don't you make fun of any prophet. You go write the book about Jesus. So the next person that come into light with testimony was Azam. He was a very sinful Muslim man. Let's read his journey. It began more than 12 years ago with a simple conversation over coffee and snacks. Novar, which he gives him another name, a believer and a close friend, invited Asim to a small cafe where they talked about life, shared stories, and gossip. That's what they do. That means just sharing stories, gossiping. We think it's a little different. As in the midst of their conversation, Novar brought up passages from the Quran and spoke of the Bible. One verse encourages readers of the Quran to honor the previous book, which is true. It's there. Another passage quoted Jesus saying, "Fear God and remember me, for this is the right way." It's in the Quran. So Novar's words left Asim intrigued. He had never thought about the Bible in this way before. At the end of their conversation, Novar handed him a Bible, suggesting he begin reading John 1. That night, as Asim read the Bible, his mind began to whirl. What does this mean? As he read, Father, words began to take root in his heart. He saw in the pages of the Bible of Jesus, who was alive, a Redeemer, could give true life and salvation. As Asim continued reading, he couldn't deny the power of the word. He realized his old life, a life filled with darkness. That's what Jesus came for, to take us from darkness into light. This was no longer what he wanted. Before, he had been a thief, stealing mangoes in the dead of night, taking from his own uncle. He had been a chain smoker, an alcoholic, a marijuana user. His life was marked by quarreling and fighting. He even admitted to beating his wife. But the more he read about Jesus, the more his heart softened. He saw the promise of peace and transformation, and he longed for it. Asim decided to follow Jesus, confessed him as Lord and Savior. After his baptism, people whispered among themselves, marveling at how different this man had become. Asim is a new man. They said, everything about him is better except one thing. He no longer goes to the mosque. Now, this is a real good testimony. This man's probably 45 years old when this happens. Through this witness, many have come to know the love of Jesus. For Asim, the journey began with a conversation over coffee, but became a path that led him to eternal peace and a mission to share with peace with others. Today, he is a deacon in the church. Remember this. Take your salesman. Take an employee. Go have a coffee with him and talk about Jesus. These people come to know Jesus. They want to share it with their neighbor. When I come a Christian, I didn't think about going down the road and sharing my Bible with my neighbor boy. That's the difference. Let's go to this one. This is real recent. July the 17th. This is a testimony of Dolly Ronnie. She's from a village of Sunatala Shakho. She's age 35 years. Oh. Her husband's name is Dhirendranath, which is Hindu. They have children. They have one son and one daughter. Her education is a master's degree in sociology. My name is Dolly Rani. I am a simple woman from the village of Sonatali, Shakho. My life took a new turn when I connected with Asim brother through the SALT group. Through him, I came to know about Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ. For the past 1 year and 3 months, I have been trying to walk in the path of Jesus. So we have a year and 3 months instruction class, discipleship. She writes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was born of the Spirit of God and possesses all the attributes of God. He gave sight to the blind, healed leprosy, raised the dead to life, never harmed anyone, but instead taught love, forgiveness, and peace. His teachings have deeply touched my heart. We should never hate anyone. We must not be proud. We must live in harmony with everyone. We should avoid wearing ornaments and not remarry while your husband is living, or be a second wife. Jesus was born of a virgin woman. He died, and after 3 days, he rose again. He is still alive today, and I believe that he alone is the Savior. What a testimony. Now, why I left Hinduism? I was born and raised in the Hindu faith in Hinduism. Lord Krishna is considered a god, and he himself claimed to be one. But during the Kurukshetra War, Krishna was involved in the killing of many people. This created a deep conflict in my heart. Moreover, in Hindu society, there is discrimination, even castes, even in things like who can eat, who's cooking. There is often jealousy, idol worship, divisions that I could never truly accept. In contrast, the life and teachings of Jesus Christ have shown to me true peace and unconditional love. That's why I have willingly chosen to follow him. Today, I believe with all my heart that by accepting the way of Jesus Christ, I will receive forgiveness from sins and eternal life. Her final word, I, Dolly Rani, have chosen the path of Jesus Christ with a sincere and open heart. I truly believe he is my Savior, and through him I found truth, peace, and the promise of eternal life. Would you baptize someone here, come with a testimony like that? I think you would. The next one, this lady's 42 years old. Her husband is Mojahad Ali. They have two sons and one daughter. I am Jamila Begum from the village of Sabagashi Hatiata. About a year ago, I came to know Asim Brother through the SALT program that started our village. Since then, I have been hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ through him. This SALT program has really reached out. Over time, I came to believe in Jesus, and now I desire to follow the path. I feel in my heart that he is truly from God. Without God, no one can raise the dead or heal the blind. Jesus was born from the Spirit of God. That's why all the attributes of God are in him. I want to follow the way of the Lord and receive salvation. I know that no one else can give salvation but him. I want to be free from my past sins, gain eternal life through the path of Jesus. I have come to take his path by choice. You will not be baptized over there unless it's a voluntary desire on your part and you ask for it. There's no coercion. For many years, I used to believe in Muhammad. But as I came to understand, he married many women and killed many people. If he himself committed sins, then how could he cleanse us from our sins? In contrast, the Lord Jesus Christ is sinless. He never married, he never killed anyone. Clearly shows he is the Son of God. I want to follow his path, gain eternal life, and live according to his teaching, and be baptized. Powerful testimonies. This is from Asna Begum. Begum's the last name. If they don't take the last, he's 45 years old. She's a widow. She has one son. I believe in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. That's a profound statement to say he's the Son of God. I want to follow the way of the Lord because I believe that through his way, I will receive salvation. There is no one else who can give us true peace or salvation apart from him. I've chosen this path my own free will. The Lord died for us. Through his sacrificial blood, we are cleansed from sin. He has taught us that we should not wear ornaments. We should avoid hatred, lies, and pride. We want to follow the way of the Lord, be cleansed from our sins, and receive eternal life. The next testimony is a man and his wife. They believe in below items. No discrimination should be made among human beings. By following the path of Ethan Masha, that's Jesus Christ, we receive salvation. In the Quran, Surah Alam 378 confirms that the previous scriptures are true. So you take a few truths from the Quran for some of these. The other surah states that those who follow Isa will be made victorious over the disbelievers until the day of judgment. They seek to repent and be set free from their sins through a new beginning in Jesus. The name is Isa Masha, means the chosen Savior. Believing in Isa leads to forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Polygamy is not allowed. Envy, pride, and anger must be abandoned. Everyone must be loved. You know, someone has did a lot of teaching, and they have to do a lot of reading for the Holy Spirit to give them this on the day they want to be baptized. On the day of judgment, no one except Isa will be able to intercede for our salvation. Amen. It's only Jesus. According to the teachings of Jesus, we are all sinners, and therefore we must not judge or punish others. The declaration of faith. They have greed in one heart and mind to believe in Jesus and follow his teaching. With sincere hearts, they have voluntarily chosen to receive baptism, committing to live a new life based on love, repentance, and the truth of Jesus. The next one is a lady married 2 years. Her father alive, mother's alive. She has an high school education. For her testimony is, by believing Isa, we receive salvation. This surah in the Quran says, those who follow Isa will remain victorious over the disbelievers. The next Quran affirms that the previous scriptures are true. Believers must not marry more than one spouse. Anger must be abandoned. Everyone must be loved. Neighbors should be loved and cared for. Wearing ornaments is discouraged. Envy must be avoided. Pride must be renounced. What is your testimony? Can you see the eyes of the Lord going to and fro over the face of the earth, looking at souls in Bangladesh, in a restricted Islamic country where Christians, there's a little trouble getting in, how we were taken in by the government, how individual happenings kept moving and moving and moving until God placed the gospel in the front of people who wanted to know the way to heaven. I just wish in America that people wouldn't be inoculated against Christianity. In this way, they have taught to believe mentally, do as you wish, you receive salvation. It's a very selfish religion, this tract. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be down the line. If you sign your name now, I believe Jesus is my Savior and I'm sorry for my sins, you now become a follower of his. It is the most false thing to give to people. because they leave, I just accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. They go down the street and they take a drug or two, they get drunk, they go divorce their wife, marry another, this whole list goes on and on and on. But I'm born again. I know it. I know the day I was born again. And to me, your new birth, most of us have gone through a, if you will say, a gestation stage from the time the seed is sown till we come to birth. And so it isn't quite one day event that I can say it happened. But I'm a little like the blind man who says, once I was blind, but now I can see. I want you to think about that. Some people say it's got to be an instantaneous experience. I don't believe that. Sure, the new birth. The Holy Spirit works in our lives and brings forth a new birth. But the true person who really will follow Jesus is a person who comes and sits in our benches for a year and decides and thinks about whether this is truth before it makes its decision. God bless you here as you share Jesus with love and compassion in your community. God bless you as you take an employee or a customer out and buy a cup of coffee and sit down in the coffee shop a little bit. I don't care if you don't talk about Jesus the first thing. I'm okay with that. You need to get a friendship established that when you get to Jesus, they'll say, well, I should listen for him a little. He's a pretty nice guy in my life, right? But if you just jump in and say, you know, I'm sorry, you're dumped with you. I'll go out the door. So I pray that Amon would use the word. I said, so how do you share Jesus when it's so kind of tricky? Like he said, well, the Bible says you should be as smart as a snake. We say serpent. He says snake. And you should be as wise and harmless as a dove. And when you go out with that humility in love and compassion and prayer on your heart for the soul, it will allow the Holy Spirit to speak to that person through your humility. God bless you. I will bring my talk to a close. I do want to thank you for all your friendliness and your hospitality today that we have. I don't know that I really met a stranger here because maybe I'm not a stranger. Okay. So let us kneel for prayer.